We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. That's the hymn, Hear Us, Father, When We Pray. We're doing this series on Lutheran piety. It focuses on what our guest calls godly habits. Now, prayer is certainly something that ought to be a habit. And if we talked about daily prayer in a general sense, that just kind of looks like you praying at some time and in some way. Is there a more concrete way to approach that godly habit of daily prayer, perhaps in the form of the daily prayers? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us for part two of our series on Lutheran piety. Today we're going to talk about the daily prayers. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for January titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. It is always a joy to be with you.
This is all being framed, this conversation with you, in the cultivation, the pursuit, and I think we should say really the reception from the church and from God's Word of godly habits. And the one you wanted to talk about today is the daily prayers. Why the daily prayers rather than simply a more generic daily prayer?
It certainly it makes you think of Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? When we have the apostle having preached the good news and having inaugurated through baptism the people of God into a brand new life, we're told that the people devoted themselves to three things: the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, that is the breaking of the bread, and then, lo and behold, just what you pointed out, the prayers, set prayers. I think the key is that it is through the prayers, the set prayers, the habit of certain prayers at certain times, that prayer in general begins to fill out and spread out and fill our lives. It doesn't happen that you can just sort of instantly begin keeping the Lord's injunction that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, or the apostles pray without ceasing. It doesn't happen instantly. It grows, and it grows especially out from certain habits of prayer at set times and set places.
This has got a long history in the church, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you can see it in the Psalter itself. Hints of it are everywhere, especially the idea that you have prayer at the time that you go to bed, when you lay down your head, and at the time when you wake up. These two times for prayer, there are more than those two times, but those two times are all over the place in the scriptures, but especially if you think about the Psalms. Think about how Psalm 3 can say, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Or the very next psalm, Psalm 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We just forget how absolutely vulnerable a human being is when they are asleep, right? I mean, think of the things that could happen while you are asleep. And so before we go into this momentary participation or anticipation of a greater sleep that will come, more on that in a minute. Before we enter into sleep, we commend ourselves into the hands and care and keeping of God. And one of the cool things the psalm reveals about him is that he does not slumber. He does not sleep. The one who keeps watch over Israel, he is always watching his people. Watchful eye always on them. It's under that watchful eye that his people can enter into the peace of sleep. And similarly, when they get up in the morning, when you bound out of bed in the morning, if you're a morning person, I'm a morning person. I bound out of bed in the morning. My youngest daughter, she is not a morning person. And to describe her bounding out of bed would be, you have to kind of coax her out of bed and hope that your hand doesn't get bitten off on the way. But to step out from the sleep, out from the image of death and into a brand new day, you're stepping into the image of resurrection. And I don't know how you cannot be positive about that. What a joyous thing that is. You have new life again. God brought you safely through the night and has given you the grace to see a new day and to rejoice in his gifts that day. So, of course, the very first thing to do is to acknowledge the giver of that gift with prayer.
The how of prayer is, you note, so difficult for most Christians. There's the desire wrought by the Holy Spirit. There's certainly the need. There's no doubt about that. And if we're in the Word of God, as we talked about last time, the Word of God will always be prompting us and moving us to prayer. But the how of it is the difficult part. Talk about kind of the structure of prayers that have been handed to you by others, that have been written for you by others. You mentioned the Psalter as well.
Yeah,
is part of the answer to that question.
Yeah, the Psalter gives you already the big hint of how this is going to go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his wonderful little book on the Psalms, says that there is, not knowing the words to pray is one of the most painful things in the world, not knowing what to say. And he says we must learn to pray out from the riches of God's word and not from the poverty of our hearts. I mean, we've all been there where our hearts are empty, broken. There's nothing inside. There's nothing left to say. We don't have anything to say. And yet it's still a time for prayer. Where are we going to get that prayer? That prayer is given to us primarily from the Word of God. The Psalms are certainly both words of our prayers to God, but first and foremost, His Word to us, given to us, so that we can speak it back to Him. And it follows, of course, the Lord's Prayer is the same. In fact, all of Scripture comes to be part of this conversation where we get to speak back. How does a kid learn how to speak? Do you have a grandchild at that stage where they're working on the words now?
Yeah, I've got two of them at that stage.
Two of them at that stage. Okay. I have some too. And it's fun listening to them sort of pick up and start mouthing. And how do they do it? Where do they get the words from? Because they hear us speak to them, right? We learn to pray by hearing God speak to us in His Word. That's why the foundational godly habit is attending to the Word of God. But then the second habit is to pick up the Word of God and use it to speak things back to Him, to ask great things of Him. And the Church has solid guidance on this. And the Catechism literally would teach you how to do this when you first get out of bed in the morning, how to do this when you go to bed at night, how to do this every time you come to receive the gifts of God at the table. That's the fundamental framework, if you will, in which the prayer is going to be offered. And we're going to see it always has to do with the Word of God, or a summary of the Word of God, which is prayed back to Him.
So we start in a very Lutheran place. In the Small Catechism, where Luther himself commends to us very simple ways of waking up in the morning in the form of prayer. In the morning, when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, and he begins with the invocation of the name of the triune God. And you even note that the German edition of that writing says, in the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's there?
Mm-hmm. So, a couple of things that really stand out right from the beginning of that is the bodily stuff. Number one, getting up. When you get up, when you stand up, and then to sign yourself, to make the sign of the cross on your body with the name of your baptism, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or with an invocation calling on God, under the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So Where we actually begin our prayers, we begin with the fact that we're bodily creatures. We've just received the gift of rest. We stand up now. It's a brand new day. God's given us light. God's given us, He's protected us through the hour of darkness when we were so defenseless. Now here we are before Him, and His love is going to be something that we don't want to take for granted. He has named us His own. He has made us His own. We literally begin with the name placed upon us in our baptism. He is the one who is the source of all of our life, and especially the life that we have in Jesus Christ. I do want to think for a little bit about the death thing, if we can.
Sure. You had mentioned it before.
Yeah. And I don't think it's an accident. How many times Jesus will actually talk about death as sleep? Jairus' daughter, right? She's dead, right? But Jesus says, she's not dead. She's asleep. Or when Lazarus dies and he says, you know, he's fallen asleep, but we go to wake him. And the disciples are all like, oh, great, he's asleep. That means he's getting better. And Jesus is like, he's dead. He's dead, and I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there. For him, death and sleep run together. And that just is not like, not only like our sleep, but also like the power of his voice to wake the dead is something that is akin to the power of our voice to wake people who are sleeping. Jesus says that specifically in John 5. You know, don't marvel at this. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man. And when they hear, they will come out. So we literally begin our day in the name, shouting, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are saying when we speak those words, I begin my day as one who belongs to Christ through holy baptism. I have been baptized into his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has marked me with the sign of his cross. I belong to him. If I am a problem child, I'm his problem child. I am his today and always. And I want to just also dwell a little bit then on this use of the sign of the cross, because there's been, you know, there was a time in Lutheranism, you remember it, and I do too, when it was rather rare to see a Lutheran make the sign of the cross. Why? Because people were taught quite erroneously, we don't do that, that's Catholic. Well, you know, you can teach that as long as you don't have the catechism actually running around your house telling you how to pray in the morning and at night. Because if you do, all of a sudden you're confronted with the fact that the catechism of the Lutheran Church very clearly instructs you, make the sign of the cross in the morning and in the evening and at other times too. And of course, it doesn't take much thinking to realize, oh, there are a lot more people in this world who use the sign of the cross besides those who are under obedience to the Roman pontiff, right? You'll see Anglicans use it. You'll see Orthodox use it. You'll see Christians of all kinds of stripes make the sign of the cross. The one thing that I think we really want to mean when we make the sign of the cross is ownership. We're saying, I have a mark on me that the demons can read, even if nobody else can. It says, this one is God's, hands off. That's the mark of the sign of the cross.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our series on Lutheran piety today, the daily prayers. We'll talk about standing, kneeling after this.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues, etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. It's our series on Lutheran piety. Today we're talking about the daily prayers. Will, standing, kneeling, a posture or postures that Luther recommends with connection to prayer.
Yeah, he says you can kneel or stand, either one, but both of them are interesting. You just got up, you just stood up, and now you're going to fall down. Yeah. You stand up and then you kneel before the Lord who is your maker. You think about Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. Why did I rise this day? I was given life this day that I might go on worshiping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you choose to stand, you still got the same message going on. Nehemiah chapter 9. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. So either way, you're confessing by your kneeling or your standing, I am here in my body today to worship and praise God. He has given me so many gifts, and he has only begun the gifts that will shower down on me today.
Talk about that we have the name, but with the name is always also, and for us Lutherans, this is a powerful thing to remember, his presence.
Yeah. Name, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs. And the name of the Lord then is tied intimately for us to especially the temple. We remember that the priests in the Old Covenant were supposed to put the name of God on the people. Number 6, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord's presence, though his name brings the gift of his presence, brings the gift of his peace. And then we see this move happen in King Solomon where he builds this temple. And God condescends to answer his prayer. It'll be a place where the name of God dwells, a place where the name of God, you can get your hands around it, if you will. You can go to the name of God. The name of God has a place. And all of that kind of thinking flows into what St. Paul speaks about in the New Testament, where Jesus, of course, the temple, destroyed and then raised on the third day. And his body becomes the place where we dwell. We literally dwell in God in his body. And in that, our bodies themselves also become temples. We've been marked with the name. The name dwells on us, in us, with us. That means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell on us, in us, with us. In him we live and move and have our being, St. Paul would say. And we confess that when we see the name of God upon us.
The Small Catechism has the Creed in there along with the Lord's Prayer, and people say, sure, the Lord's Prayer makes sense in morning prayer, in this the daily prayers. Why the Creed?
Yeah, why the Creed? I mean, all of a sudden it sounds like, why are you saying the Creed if you're saying your prayers to God? One thing to notice in the daily prayers is they're actually the order of the baptismal service working in reverse. If you've ever been, I don't know, think about the last baptism you saw, you'll notice that at one point the pastor will lay his hand on the child and he will pray the Our Father, right, with the congregation over the child. Then comes, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven. I mean, there's the creed, right? And then finally, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this order is literally walking you out of baptism in reverse. The creed is the summary of everything that the Word of God teaches about himself. If you could take the whole Bible and stick it into one single short statement, there it is. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, etc. This is recited every single morning, saying this confession back to him that he has given us to be our faith. This is what the scriptures reveal. It's not something that we invented. It's something he continually reveals to us. And he means the Apostles' Creed. That's the one that's used in the baptismal rite, or mostly used in the baptismal rite. And Luther invites us to ponder that a little bit more when we think about the creed from the perspective of the larger catechism. He says, in these three articles, God himself is revealed to disclose the deepest profundity of his fatherly heart, his sheer inexpressible love. He created us for the very purpose that he might redeem us and make us holy. And besides giving us and entrusting to us everything in heaven and on earth, he's given us his Son and his Spirit in order to bring us to himself through them. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, the point then of the creed is to remember this incredible love that enfolds your whole life, that reaches from the moment of creation all the way down to where you are today, where the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and brings you to Christ that you may be presented, clothed in his holiness to the Father. You say the creed to remember all of that.
You say that the Lord's Prayer ought to be fit right in there with the baptismal theme that emerges in this discipline of daily prayer.
Yeah, Jesus taught us very specifically, like, I mean, they wanted to know, how do we pray? He said, when you pray, say. And he gave us the very words, the Our Father. The more that we make use of this prayer in our life, the more we realize, oh my goodness, this is lex orandi. This is the law of prayer. Everything you will ever need to ask of God, everything is in this prayer. In fact, Bonhoeffer, in that wonderful little book I referenced earlier on the Psalms, he even says you can take the entire Psalter and just rearrange it according to the petitions of the Our Father. It all fits in there. The entirety of the Psalter is an exercise in praying the Our Father. That's an amazing thought. And the Our Father then would teach you to ask for what your true needs are. And this is really important. I don't want to preach the sermon I preached this morning for chapel, but I'm going to come close. This is the confession of St. Peter. And so Peter gets it right. You're the Christ. You are the Christ. But he doesn't have the first clue about what that means. To him, you are the Christ means you're the fixer. I mean, I got my list of problems and you're the guy to get them fixed. And I'm glad you're going to do it. And when Jesus starts talking about how he's going to be the Christ, that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, to rise again from the dead, Peter is like, no, what are you talking about? That's not fixing stuff. No, that's not how we're going to do this. And Jesus, remember, just lambasts him, goes after him. You shut up, Satan. You're thinking just the things of men. You're not thinking the thoughts of God. And then he turns to the disciples and he's like, you know, if you want to come with me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And so he opens our eyes to see that this, he's the Messiah, not because of the problems that he fixes. That's not the problem. The problem is inside of us. The problem is that we need a love that goes forever. We need the love that he showers on us by going to cross and tomb, carrying all of the burdens of our sins and wounds into his death, and then rising from the dead, loving us all the way through, all the way through. That's what we need. The Lord's Prayer helps us remember what we really need. And it doesn't denigrate the stuff that has to do with this earthly life. I mean, when we deal with the fourth petition in detail, we'll talk about this. But I mean, you know, God, this is what I need. You know, you give him the list. I can't remember who said it. It's as though some people pray as though you're reminding God of his sins of omission. you forgot this. You forgot that. You forgot this. So please remember to take care of these things. No, that's not how the fourth petition would run. It's so that we recognize that all these things are coming from his hand, and so that we receive them from him with thanksgiving. A very different approach. The Lord's Prayer teaches us our real needs. And the more we pray it, the more we recognize the things that we really need from his hand, not the stuff that we imagine in our sinful fallenness that we do.
Speak briefly about the prayer that the Catechism recommends. It doesn't require, but it does recommend for the morning. It has its parallel in the evening, of course, which will a lot of what we're saying here is applicable to laying down at night, too. Talk about that prayer.
Yeah, this is based on a lot of the prayers that Luther would have learned as a monk from the big old breviary where you pray through all the offices of the day. He sort of in his unbelievably gifted way, he takes these ancient prayers and he makes them so simple that a child can pray them and that an adult can never exhaust them. I can't imagine beginning a day without this prayer. After saying the creed and the Our Father, to say, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. So we recognize, you know, making it through the night is not an accomplishment of ours. It's a gift that we receive from the Heavenly Father for the sake of his dear Son. We acknowledge that gift with thanksgiving, and we ask him to keep us. Keep me, Lord, this day from sin and every evil, from anything that would have sin and evil conquering me, stealing me away from you. Protect me, Father. And we beg that everything we do will be something that will make him pleased, that is pleasing to the Father. This is our daily dose of not my will, but your will be done. And that this might be so, we just take everything, our body, soul, and everything, literally, putting it into his hands. And we beg that throughout the day, we'll be walking along in the companionship of his holy angels so that the evil one would have absolutely no way to get his clutches into us.
We're talking about the daily prayers as part two of our series on Lutheran piety. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word. He is author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. When we come back, it's repeated in the evening. What's different in the evening? Stay tuned.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the daily prayers as part of our series on Lutheran piety with Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. You'll find a link to this book on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours and order Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The whole cycle of prayer that we've been discussing up to this point, Will, is repeated at the close of day. What's different for the prayers at the end of the day?
Well, before we get to the end of the day, there is one thing that's different at the morning that's not in the evening. And that is, go to your work joyfully singing a hymn. So when you're done the prayers, the instruction is, now go sing. And he says, like the one on the Ten Commandments, Luther wrote a splendid hymn on that. Actually, two hymns on that. We only have one in our hymnal. But, I can never get the title straight. These are the holy Ten Commands. Here is the tenfold sure command. These are the holy Ten Commands. what singing that does is it opens your eyes to all of the good works that God is going to prepare and set before you to do that day. You're going, you know, with the Ten Commandments on your mind, you're able to sort of see and go, oh, I get the opportunity to do this or that and that. So this is how I'm going to be able to do this stuff pleasing to him through and in his son, all of it only that way, because of course, every last bit of it's still going to be tainted with our own sin and need his forgiveness. Dr. Nagel famously said, a good work is a good work because God forgives it. Right on. But the singing, I think, is really important at the end of the morning prayers. Again, if we're going to teach our families how to do this, we're going to do this in our homes. We're going to literally start off the day with music, heading off to do our work. Now, your question about the evening, this becomes very interesting because everything's sort of the exact same right up till you get to that prayer again, the little prayer that Luther wrote. And it starts out similarly. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong and graciously keep me this night. So even though you asked in the morning that everything would be pleasing to the Father, at the end of the day, you confess, I failed again. I have failed yet again. And I ask God to forgive me all of these sins and to graciously keep me this night. I don't deserve that he should keep me. It's only an act of his grace that he should keep me. And I commend to him my body, soul, and all things, asking that his angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. I think it's so amazing. A Christian doesn't need to fear that he's going to say, yeah, you've gone too far this time, Wilkin. No forgiveness for you anymore. No. With confidence and with joy, we commend our bodies and soul together with all we love into his hands as we prepare to go to sleep. One thought about, from my own practice, when I pray this prayer at night, I usually at the end, I finish the prayer, and then I usually go right back and say, and into your merciful hand I commend. And I go through and think of all the people that I want to be praying for, a neighbor who has cancer, a dear friend who's struggling with cancer, you know, the my grandkids, my kids, anything that's come to my heart or mind that day, into your merciful hands I commend, and then let your holy angel be with them, that the evil foe may have no power over them. Amen. It's the easy way to expand the intercession before you go to sleep. And then I find it really is easy to go to sleep at once and in good cheer, just like the thing tells you to do.
Talk about prayer surrounding the kind of the other set routines of our day, which are eating. You got to eat. And,
yeah.
And we usually do it three times a day.
So I want to stress this. There are two focal points, two altars, if you will, in your house, according to the catechism. The first altar where you're offering prayer is your bed. When you lie down, when you rise up, this is a place of prayer, sanctified by the word of God in prayer. The second place is where you receive your food, the table. And here you're going to see some really interesting parallels with the table in the church's house. And as the bed with its constant picture of death in front of us sort of and the opening words in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ties to baptism, the table in the home kind of ties to the church having a table where she receives from the Father a supernatural food, the very body and blood of Christ. So the catechism teaches that, hey, the head of the family needs to teach his household how to ask a blessing and how to return thanks, and this is how you do it. When you ask a blessing, the children and the members of the household go to the table reverently, fold their hands, and say, I just want to stop right there because I think, again, in so many of our homes, the thought of approaching the table with reverence is something that would be out of place, right? It's like, it's my dinner table. Why do I need to approach it with reverence? Well, just stop and think about it. At this table, your heavenly Father is going to actually be giving you food that sustains your earthly life. You're going to go on living because something has died. I'm not just talking about your meat, but even about your vegetables. Something dies. It gives its life to go into you that you can go on living. And this is a gift to you. from your Father in heaven. And so you approach this gift with reverence and awe. You get to go on living. Something else has given its life up for you, an image of something far, far greater in the church. One more thing I think we really need to stress is you see in the way it's described here that the assumption is you're not eating alone. Do you remember when people started eating alone? We remember this, I think, in our age. Remember when they made these things called TV trays?
Yeah.
And we turn on that thing and we'd be all alone, each one by ourselves on our own tray, eating our TV dinner and watching. I mean, TV, we called them that, right? TV dinners. We might as well have called them eating all alone. Because even if you're doing it side by side, you're still eating all alone. You're not supposed to talk. If you talk, then you're interrupting the TV. And that would be like the cardinal sin. So we changed this joyous thing where we actually gathered together around a table and we made it something more awful. It drives me crazy. I'm as guilty as other people, but have you ever, what do you see in a restaurant these days, Todd? What do you see at a table?
You usually see the place settings and the places we go. Sometimes there are candles lit.
And look at the people. What are they doing?
Oh, well, my wife and I eat out a little bit more now that we're older, and it's remarkable how quiet some restaurants are because people are looking at their phones.
Oh, so you got it there. Okay. These screens, these little screens that have invaded, and they've, you know, these screens have invaded even our places of eating. You, even if you go to a fairly nice restaurant, it's going to be up there on the wall screaming at you. It drives me insane. Oh, for a world that is without screens for at least a little while. And we inflict it on ourselves. We pull them out. You know, the moment we sit down, we are like, oh, okay, instead of actually focusing on the gift of this person that God has given me here at this moment to share a meal with, I take refuge in my phone. There is something really twisted and wrong going on here. The gift of food was meant to be a gift to pull us out of ourselves and help us actually be with the other person. I mean, the very word companion in English comes from the French, right? To eat bread with. You eat bread, I mean, your companion, that's a person you share food with. And wow, we've all but lost that. The Catechism calls us, come back to this. In your home, let there be a place. Now, I mean, I recognize there are many people listening today who don't have anyone that they eat with because they are single or they're, you know, widowed or whatever. They don't have that gift. And so they turn on the TV or whatever. They have sound in the background to have something. Or maybe they have issues, et cetera, podcasting in the background. But whatever they do, they're still like, I need a human voice here with me. I'm just saying, if you have the opportunity yet with your kids at home or with your spouse, enjoy it. Don't squander it with a screen. The food, the liturgy of the food literally begins with the word of God. As all have gathered around the table, the very first thing recited is Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So the first thing is we recognize from the word of God where the gift comes from. Everything here at this table in front of us, it is coming to us as a gift from God himself. And then we say the Lord's Prayer, and then we add, Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us. And these your gifts, which we receive from your bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't think it takes any imagination at all to look at that and begin to go, So that's kind of like what happens in church where we get together, the word of God is proclaimed at the table, telling us exactly who is giving what, the Lord's Prayer is prayed, and then we receive the good gifts that he gives us, and then we return to him thanks, which leads to the next part. After everybody has eaten, everybody in like manner, reverently and with folded hands, says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The Lord's Prayer one more time, and then we thank you Lord God, Heavenly Father, for all your benefits, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Echoes there of the post-communion liturgy pretty strongly. What you have in all of this then, and I really want to hit this, it's not a lot of time. I mean, if you add up the if you did everything that's here, by the end of the day, you might have prayed for what, 5 minutes? It is absolutely transformative, though, how from these anchors, the prayer begins to branch out and grow and spread across your life. If you say you eat 3 meals a day, I know not everybody does, but if you do eat 3 meals a day and you do this for all of them and you do your morning and your evening prayers, 8 times in the day, you will have prayed the Our Father. 8 times. Your eyes will have been opened to the real needs that you have, and your awe at the Father's love in the way that he has provided for you, not only in Jesus, but also in the creaturely things you need to keep your life going.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, our series on Lutheran piety today, the Daily Prayers. When we come back, we will spend some time talking about the move from these daily prayers to prayer at all times and in all places.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the daily prayers in our series on Lutheran piety. Pastor Wheaton, let's spend some time talking about the move that you discuss in the book from these daily prayers, a cycle of prayer morning and evening and through the middle of the day at mealtimes, things like that, to the kind of prayer that you describe as in all times and in all places.
Yeah. If we remember that the day is anchored in baptism, and that again and again strengthened similarly to something like the Eucharist in the mealtimes, this means that we're living our whole life in the presence and acknowledgement of God. And this is the foundation from which all prayer will begin to grow. Now, you know, when you taught catechism, didn't you hate it when you got to the explanation to the fourth petition? I mean, what was Luther thinking? He could have put a period, you know? What is daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support needs of the body. Period. Right? That does the job. But oh no. He gives that long list. House and home, land and animals, all your goods, devout, pious, husband or wife, children, workers, rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good neighbor, friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Well, to add insult to injury at the end there, he throws that in. What he's trying to do is to open our eyes to see all of the blessings that come down around us from God all the time, so that when the weather is good, we say, thank you, Father, for this good weather today. And when the weather is bad, we can even say, thank you, Father, that it's not always as bad as this. Or help me get safely home through this storm. All throughout the day, you have opportunities to recognize the gifts of God and just to speak little simple thank yous and little cries for help. Luther praises this, especially in the larger catechism when he deals with the second commandment, which involves the name of God. He says, on the other hand, we should constantly urge and encourage our children to honor God's name and to have it constantly on their lips, so that no matter what they meet up with in their experience, many a frightful and horrible disaster would strike us if God didn't preserve us at our calling on his name. And it also helps us toward this end if you make it a habit to commit yourself, body and soul, wife, children, household, whatever yours, daily into God's care for every possible eventuality. So our custom of praying before and after meals and morning and evening prayers arose and continued. In this way, the children's custom originated, that when they heard something awful, they could make the sign of the cross and say, Lord God, save us, or help us, dear Lord Christ, or the like. So too, on the other hand, when anything good happened, no matter how light, how unexpectedly, you would say, God be thanked and praised. God did this for me, and so on. Do you see what he's doing? He's literally taking the prayers and simply inviting us to move out from them into the reception of all the gifts all day long and recognize them as gifts and speak to the giver who stands behind them one after the other. That's really what he's inviting us to do.
He has those little snippets that he has observed among children and hopefully among adults as well. Talk about one that the older I get, the more I find it on my lips. And it's just so simple, but so perfectly applicable as a prayer when I got to keep my eyes on the road, or I got something else. I'm in the midst of something and my attention is rightly divided to my vocation. Lord, have mercy on me.
Yeah, the Kyrie, or in its little longer form, the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer is just one of you realize this is what we need more than anything else all the time, is his gracious mercy and love to be upon us. And so to ask for it is never out of place. And there's so many times where you don't know anything else to pray. You can only say, oh, Lord God, have mercy on him. Have mercy on her. Oh, Lord God, please have mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very, very. The Kyrie is one of the greatest prayers that the church has in her arsenal. We never get tired of praying it. You know, one thing that I really want to sort of close out with that I think is so vital is that the church doesn't let this prayer thing be just me and Jesus. If that's what it was supposed to be, Jesus would have taught us to pray, my Father in heaven, and give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my trespasses, and don't lead me into temptation, deliver me from evil. Instead, it's all this we stuff, our Father, and then give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You become aware that when you're praying, you never, ever, ever are simply praying all alone. You always pray with the whole body of Christ. And Luther had a barber who really wanted to learn how to pray. It's a very sad story. I'm not going to get into all of it. But Peter was his barber. And so Luther wrote a little book for him on, well, Peter, this is kind of how you do it. But one of the things that he said to him that I think we need to just underscore, keep in our mind, never think when you are kneeling or standing that you're doing it alone. Rather think that the whole of Christendom, all devout Christians, are standing there beside you, and you are standing among them. in a common, united petition, which God cannot disdain. Isn't that beautiful? We never, ever, ever pray alone, because all of our prayers are through Jesus in the Spirit. They are always part of His body. And when we falter in our prayer, the body of Christ does not falter. It goes on praying, surrounds us, carries us. And we just literally move into that, in this pattern of observing the daily prayers.
Finally, then, with only a minute here, Will, talk about this not only becoming the source of constant prayer, but this godly habit of the daily prayers becoming now, as you said, you're like practicing that piano. You are suddenly making music rather than, because some people are going to view this only as rote, but yeah. You said it moves from that.
Yeah, it totally moves from it. Once you've, I think it's a mistake to think, well, if it's only said out of the book, then you'll never learn how to pray. It's really the other way around. The more comfortable you become with these daily prayers, the more you actually just begin to pray in your daily life. These moments that Luther described with the kids becomes your life. I mean, you're driving down the highway and you see an accident, and immediately, what do? You cry to God for mercy, for help, for all those involved. You don't even sit there and go, oh, I really should pray about that. No, it becomes the second nature. Oh, God, please help. And you even know the words to pray because you've learned them from all these daily prayers. You know how to ask for God, oh, God, into your hands, I commend this person and their suffering. Please let your holy angel be with them. Don't let the evil foe have any power over them. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, the daily prayers help you form your regular prayers.
Pastor Will Wheadon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the radio program called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, titled Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, thank you so much.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate the opportunity.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wheadon making the case for godliness at the 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Pastor Wheadon will be joined by Hank Hanegraaff of The Bible Answer Man, Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire, Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute, and Dr. Angus Manouge of Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll begin the conference broadcasting live with special guests, Pastor Jonathan Fisk and Craig Parton. You can save $10 by registering before March 1st on your registration fee. Learn more and register online at issuesetc.org. The 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, we're going to start a multi-part series on progressive education versus classical Lutheran education with Dr. Thomas Korchak, Assistant Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago. We'll be talking about method-driven versus content-driven education right after this.
Why does it feel like everyone's always angry on social media? What exactly is a podcast? Is digital technology helping or hurting your spiritual life? How can the church harness the power of the internet to reach the lost? If these questions hit home for you, you won't want to miss this month's issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine on digital technology and the church. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.